glad that we can gather together and enjoy this time of gathering and enjoying this time of fellowship. Look forward to Rex doing the second half of A Biblical Foundation to Outreach, looking at Jonah there and looking forward to that. Started the first half of this, the part one was back in January, second Sunday there, and then we'll get into the second part today as we continue to think about outreach. We want to invite you back on Wednesday, starting this Wednesday, the next 6 or 7 weeks. I can't remember what it is. Somewhere in there, 6 or 7 weeks. We're going to be getting some very practical about outreach, evangelism, what that looks like, what it has looked like here at WBC in the past, and get you some practical tools for that. So we're going to want to invite you to come participate in that as well. We are going to try to record those. I know many are involved in other ministries or involved in other things happening that night on Wednesday evenings. So if you absolutely can't make it here, we're going to try to record those. Aaron's working on that. Just let us know. We'll figure out how to get that information out to you if you can't be here for those Wednesday evenings. We also want to say thank you for your prayers out at the camp. We've had two great weekends of couples retreat. Had a lot of new faces out at the camp this past weekend. It was good to develop some new relationships. Pastor Brad did a great job teaching and ministering to the people there. And so looking forward to the next month of retreats as well. Next week we'll start our the teen camps, the teen retreats, and we'll have three of those in the next 4 weeks, and then we'll have our elementary camp day as well coming up March 1st. And so I want to be praying for those, praying for the Lord's working in all of those. Many campers will be coming through over the next few weeks. I want to be praying specifically for Wheelersburg Baptist junior high and high schoolers. They will be attending next week's retreat, and Michael and Caitlin will be out there as part of the camp, but also interacting with the group. And then Cody Mantle and Campbell Weiss will be leading that group. So we're going to be praying for them as they're directly interacting with our teens throughout that weekend and so on. So that'll be a great time of ministry. Be praying for them as they head out there for that time of ministry. Tomorrow, CDT training, couple of things to highlight on that. One, forgiveness. Seems like the last couple weeks have been hitting those topics that we need reminded about regularly. And that one, tomorrow is no exception to that. Forgiveness. So working through, there's three parts on that. Something that we need to grasp because that's what the Lord has done for us, and then we are called to do that with others. And so understanding what that truly means and what that process looks like, and then also helping each other through that process as well. Also, there's some sign-up sheets in the back or in the foyer still. Still got a few more slots for bringing of snacks on Monday night, so if you want to help out with that, make sure you see that sheet and get signed up for that. And that's a great blessing to the people that are here for the counseling and discipleship training. You want to mark your calendars for February 17th. That'll be when Dr. Hodges is giving two lectures there. He'll be through Zoom, but he'll be broadcasted into this room here. He's a medical doctor, family practice physician. He was also a biblical counselor, being able to speak, from both perspectives on this. And so he'll have a couple of lectures there that evening on the 17th. That's a good one. A lot of people end up coming in for that one. It's a busy night, so we're going to be praying for that night, as well. Excited about a women's prayer ministry starting up on February 25th from 7 to 8. I know they've been working through these details for a little while now. You can see there Pam Bruns, Rebecca Goodman, and Ashley Kilmar. They will be in charge of that. They got their contact information there, and there's also a QR code if you want to participate. Go ahead and scan that. I think there's a form to fill out to get some more information and so on. Any other ministry updates or announcements we need to highlight tonight before we get going? All right. Well, if not, we'll go ahead and pray. We'll turn it over to Derek. He's going to come and lead us in singing praises to our Savior. And then right after that, Rex will come up and bring us the word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to be with the body of Christ. Thank you so much for the work that you've done in our lives, that you have saved us, that you have drawn us from darkness and brought us into light. You have opened our eyes to see the truth and our need for you and given us the faith in order to trust in you as Savior, Lord. But Lord, you didn't just set us free here on this earth to be lone rangers, to just stumble our way through. But Lord, you've grafted us in and brought us in as a part of a body, that we can do life together, that we can help encourage each other along the way, that we can grow in our sanctification as a group, as a local church, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow us to do that better. I pray that you would continue to allow us at WBC to fulfill our mission of making disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, that happens through many different ministries, through many different roles that people are playing and participating in. Very upfront, and we think of that, but many, many of these things are happening behind the scenes. People praying for one another, people ministering to one another, and people just continuing to individually have conversations and continuing to study the scriptures, continuing to reach out. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage them as they continue to do that. I pray that as we continue to just relationally relate to one another, that you would encourage us all and that you would be magnified through that. Lord, I pray that as we continue to fulfill this mission of making disciples locally and worldwide, that you'd continue to fuel and increase our burden to reach out to those in our community. There's many people with questions. There's many people with in a place where they need hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach them, to speak the truth in love, and to bring them to the hope of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you continue to sharpen us to be able to do that in a more effective way, Lord. But more importantly, that you would grow our burden for the lost around us. And that you would just allow us to, out of that burden, to develop a boldness and a withitness to see the people around us and then to act on being able to share with them and to invest the time and energy that it takes to bring them the truth of your word. Lord, be with us tonight as we gather together. I pray that you would encourage all of us. I pray that we'd be challenged by your word and that you would be magnified. I ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Solid rock. Yeah, we'll go ahead and do that.
Good evening, everybody. I'm going to switch things up a little bit here. I had a set of songs, but I was told I needed to learn some more, so we're going to try one I haven't done before. So just bear with me here as we do this. That's a good one. It's 404, the Solid Rock. We'll just try to do all four verses. All right, let's do one that I did prepare for. Page 186, the old rugged cross. We'll go ahead and do all four verses on that one.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And of the hungry cross, where the dear is the best,
but not least. We'll go to page 542 when we all get to heaven. Let's do all four verses.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
Shout the victory. Good evening. Good to be with you all. Please keep my household in prayer. The flu has hit. So that thing has a tendency to work its way through every member of the household, as I'm sure you are aware. I have some traveling here in February, so I don't want to be in Florida with the flu. The Lord will have his way. little Mac is sick right now, so appreciate your prayers for him. Well, it's good to be back talking about outreach again, talking about God's mission. As Pastor Matt shared, we will, starting this Wednesday, work our way through about 6 or 7 weeks of training, getting into some theological discussions about outreach, but then some practical things as well. And not just practical, but contextualized to us as Wheelersburg Baptist members. And so I look forward to that. I've been working quite a while on it, so I'm excited to finally get to share what I've been learning and what I've been preparing. But if you remember last month, we did part one of Jonah. We explored chapters 1 and 2 just a little bit to gain some themes about when God's mission troubles the believer's heart. We looked at the start of Jonah's story there and how he ran away from God's call. And we hinted at the idea, but that his running away from his call was not really running away from what waited for him at Nineveh. It was actually a running away from God and who he was. And we'll see that really on display this evening. And what we're trying to consider is how our hearts react to God's mission. I'm sure there are times when we are very loyal and obedient to where God's mission takes us, but there are also those times and perhaps those people to whom God may be calling us to reach, and we have a different kind of reaction. That's what we see with Jonah. But tonight, as we think further about biblical foundations for outreach, we want to find pleasure with God in his mission. Find pleasure with God in his mission. We're going to see the opposite in the text, but we want to talk about how can we enjoy and find pleasure in God's mission. I remember being a pastor when COVID started. That was interesting. You didn't know what was going on. You felt like you just didn't know what was going on. And you had leadership teams that were divided. You had some people who thought we should not change anything. You had lots of people who thought we should, not meet at all. And you had to navigate all those waters. And one of the things I tried to maintain throughout that time was making sure that we stayed on mission, regardless of the sort of the caveats we had to make given the circumstances. And so we found different ways to live on mission during that time because we worked together. But we were able to find joy in the mission, even though there was a lot of uncertainty at the same time. And we need God's compassion. As we come to the text today, starting in Jonah 3, we'll go through Jonah 3 kind of quickly and focus on chapter 4. But the text, the need in the text is God's compassion. Nineveh needed God's compassion if they were to survive. What is also behind all of this is so did Jonah. So did Jonah need God's compassion. We will see a series of appointments that brought Jonah to an appointment with God. And we will see that I think the purpose of the text here is to expose Jonah's angry heart. That really seems to be the point of this book. We read the book, we think it's about the fish, we think it's about Nineveh, but when you get to the end, it's clearly about Jonah and Jonah's God. And so let's review just a bit and we want to highlight some of the characters here. Of course, the Lord, the God of Israel, is the main character of the book. Jonah, his prophet. We looked last time a little bit about Jonah's background. We don't have a lot of biblical background for Jonah, just that he did serve in the northern kingdom during a time when there was an evil king. And specifically in that text, in the books of Kings, when Jonah is mentioned, it does highlight that God was merciful to Israel even though they didn't deserve it. And so that's the context of the prophet. He has lived among a people that has undeservedly experienced the mercy of God. And so the people of Nineveh, they are evil. They are wicked. Historically, we're at a time perhaps of weakness in the empire. Just a brief period of weakness in the empire. We're around 780 BC, as you see there. So we're not quite yet to when they will invade Israel. So it's a time where there's a little bit of weakness perhaps in the empire, if that data is right. We've met these sailors, perhaps the Phoenician sailors. So this kind of, we've met a fish already. We don't know his name. But he's a very obedient fish. This is where Jonah was commissioned to go. It's about 550 miles. But this is where Jonah decided to go in chapter 1 until he is rerouted by the fish back to, which we'll see, he's given a second chance here, a do-over, if you will, to go to Nineveh. So in chapter 1, God's word comes, Jonah prays, and God rescues. I mean, that's chapters 1 and 2. God's word comes. There's more to it. Jonah runs from that. Then Jonah prays and God rescues. In chapter 3, we see God's word comes again. Nineveh prays. And what does God do? You can talk. He rescues Nineveh. Yeah. So there's a little bit of a pattern there. And then in chapter 4, God gives Jonah and his readers an object lesson on compassion. So the Lord called Jonah to preach a message of warning to the people of Nineveh. Jonah tried to run down and away. Remember, we saw that pattern, down and away, down and away, down and away, all the way into the bottom of the ocean, from the presence and calling of the Lord. And there's the trajectory, down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the ship, away from the Lord's presence, fast asleep, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish. In chapter 2, Jonah's voice in distress, God's compassion and deliverance, Jonah's discipleship. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." This is what he learns from his experience. Jonah's decision in verse 9, he will fulfill his oath, or what he has vowed. I take that to mean his connection to his prophetic ministry. And then God's compassion in verse 10. So a little more there. But let's move on to chapter 3. So let's briefly just look at some things in chapter 3. We might summarize all of this by saying that Nineveh repented when they heard the prophetic message of the Lord. That's what chapter 3 says. Demonstrates to us. So if you look at verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying..." Now that's kind of, I don't know that there's another prophet other than like subsequent prophecies being given to, say, Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's the same prophecy again. We're going to go back. We're going to do the same thing. Let's try again. And verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And so this time in verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's a change. That's not what happened last time, according to the word of the Lord. And then we get some of the dimensions of Nineveh, the great city. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. And so we get the sense that Jonah's in the middle of the city. He's made his way into the middle of this very large city, and that's where he proclaims the message. And the message is very simple, isn't it? "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But this is the word of the Lord. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, I don't know in evangelism how you've done evangelism, how you feel you struggle in evangelism, or what you feel, how you feel you need to be prepared with what to say. What we see in this text is sometimes it just takes one sentence. One truth-laced sentence. That's biblical. That's consistent with the character of God. That starts the revival of an entire great city. I mean, we think sometimes we have to come up with some sort of amazing, creative gospel presentation. I mean, this isn't even like a gospel presentation. This isn't even like, let me tell you about the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Or let me tell you about the covenant made with our father Abraham and how he is to be one through whom God blesses all the nations through his descent. Let me tell you about the covenant made with our King David. I mean, there's none of that here. It's just 40 days and the end will come. So it's amazing. A lot of times when we think of evangelism or outreach and what we're going to say, we think of our own ability to say it the right way and just the right order so that someone makes the right decision. You been there? This is just one sentence that God gave to Jonah. He speaks exactly what he was given. The whole city repents. Right? So, now what is absolutely indispensable is that Jonah had to go. This does not get spoken unless Jonah goes to Nineveh. Right? And so he goes. He actually, I mean, if you think of it, it's not a message of mercy. It's a message of justice. But what the message of justice connects with in the people is they realize they need mercy to escape justice. And so Jonah declares the message of judgment. The king of Nineveh gave a declaration of faith and repentance. If you look at verses 6 through 9. Now the Lord, that's chapter 4. The word reached the king. So everyone's fasting, wearing sackcloth, showing outward signs of repentance. If you look at verse 5, let me back up to verse 5. I did a Hebrew comparison of this verse, chapter 3, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God, compared to Abraham in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God. It's the same language, except Yahweh is used in Abraham's passage, I think, and Elohim is used here. And so Abraham believed the Lord, the people of Nineveh believed God. So the people believe, and then they show outward signs of this faith. And then the word reaches the king in verse 6, and he arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The sitting in the ashes, from what I understand, I haven't studied this very deeply, but from what I understand, it's sort of a connection with your own mortality. Like you are, my end is going to be this dust if I don't. Well, it just is that, so I need to get right with God. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. And so we see that proclamation. I'm not going to go too much into detail, but he calls for an entire repentance for the entire city. He calls for not just humans, but beasts need to show signs of external repentance that mirror the people and what they're experiencing. So God decides to relent from the calamity he planned to bring upon Nineveh in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way,
ha-ra'ah. God relented of the ha-ra'ah that he said he would do to them,
and he did not do it. So as they turned from their evil, he turned from his calamity. Now we come to chapter 4.
Let's read verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?
Now, we don't know what he said. We haven't been told that. We just know he went the opposite way. So this is the first time in the text that we are told that Jonah said something when he was in his own country before his prayer in the fish. Right? The first time we hear Jonah speak is his prayer in the fish. Now there's other words that were spoken when he was in his own country.
That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, here's what he knew, that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Where did he get that from? Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is when Moses asks Yahweh to show him his glory. This is what Yahweh shows him. Yahweh shows him that he is a God rich in mercy, abundant, overflowing in grace and steadfast love, but will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. We do get the sense here that his mercy is far greater than in the sense of proportionately. He seems to lean into mercy, but he will bring justice. And so when we come back to what Jonah says, he only mentions the first path. Relenting from disaster, relenting from ra'ah. And so what Jonah seems to have said when he was in his own country is that he knew God. He suspected that God had a merciful plan for the Ninevites and not a second half of Exodus 34 plan for the Ninevites. So, suspecting this, he ran the other way. So, Jonah saw God's compassion. And he saw it should be as, not was, as an exceedingly great calamity. I mean, the text is emphatic. Exceedingly, a calamitous calamity.
And it displeased Jonah.
God's mercy, God acting in who he is, in mercy to the Ninevites, displeased Jonah. And brothers and sisters, we have to wrestle with this, because this is the heart that it can't prohibit God's mission. Nothing's going to prohibit God's mission. But it does fail to enjoy God's mission. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. I want us to consider finding pleasure in God's mission. Jonah did not, at least not at this point. And so as we begin to think about outreach intentionally as a church, we want to start from a place of, God, help us enjoy reaching anybody and everybody. I don't know who he's going to have us reach. You know, I have some ideas about where to start. some low-hanging fruit that's just obvious to me. But there might be those times where God's going to call us as a congregation to reach people that make us extremely uncomfortable. Dare I say, even angry, that God would even call us to such a person or people. So Jonah surfaces his original fear about this mission. Jonah saw, when we look at verse 3, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me." He explains, "For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Which he does not answer, at least here. So Jonah perceives that it is better to die than to live in a world where God is merciful to Nineveh. You gotta take an honesty pill here. Like, is there somebody that in your heart right now you would rather die than to live in a world where God is merciful to that person? Brothers and sisters, when we think about the canonical center of the whole book, it's Jesus and his cross. And God declaring that his substitutionary love for humankind, human sinners. And so Jonah, he'd rather die than live in such a world at this point. And God scrutinizes his anger. And I mean, brothers and sisters, what does Yahweh do here? He's compassionate to Jonah. I mean, think of his response here is, "Let's talk about your anger." I mean, this is our God. This is our God. In such a ridiculous statement of, "I'd rather die than live in a world where God is merciful to Nineveh," God says, "Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that right there. This is why this book is written." We read that already. So we move on. Jonah travels. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And so he went to the east. That's interesting, because that means, did he go all the way through? Did he just keep, you know, because east would be not toward Israel. East would be toward China that way. And so he waited. Now think visually about this. He's walking through Nineveh, having proclaimed the message, and he's watching repentance take place. For another day and a half's journey? And then he gets outside the city and he sits outside the city. He sat under, he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's kind of still holding out here. It seems he's kind of waiting, you know, will this last? Will the repentance, you know, what, maybe God will change his mind. I don't know exactly, but he's waiting. He's not,
He's not sure everything's done yet. He's waiting to see. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant.
So here's where the object lesson starts. God tested the quality of Jonah's Abraham, what I call his Abrahamic happiness.
What do I mean by that?
I guess I mean, I coined that phrase a while back, so I was trying to think today. What do I mean by that?
I think I mean, he is one of Abraham's descendants,
and he's one of God's covenant people, and so he's testing that quality of Jonah being part of God's people and the blessedness that's being a part of that.
And so what God does is he raises up a plant. I've got a picture of this plant, I think, if the words are right here. So that is, if we're understanding the name of the plant correctly. It's kind of a real big leafy plant that could provide some shade. It grows fairly tall, at least tall enough to sit under, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad.
He had the gladliest gladness.
Because of the plant.
Yeah, the plant. He's found joy in the plant.
But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live."
So now it's better for me to die than to live in a world where I don't have shade from the scorching sun. So remember, so think about Abrahamic happiness. Abrahamic happiness is, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. There are going to be descendants, many descendants, as the promise unfolds, more than the stars of the heavens. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. So this is what Abrahamic happiness is. This is the covenant.
And so Jonah's happy when he's blessed, but he's unhappy when this plant goes away. And he's happy to receive mercy for himself, but he's not happy when someone else gets it. So Jonah is unhappy again. He'd rather die again. And then God asks him the same question, similar question that he asked in verse 4. Verse 9 says, God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Okay, so Jonah had nothing to do with the creation of this plant, nothing to do with the death of this plant, nothing to do with anything regarding this plant. Yet his happiness was based on this plant. And now God teaches the point of the object lesson. "And should I not pity," verse 11, "Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand." Now, not knowing the right hand from the left, commentators go back and forth on what this means. A lot of people think it means children. There's 120,000 children in Nineveh. Some people refer to people with disabilities. I think children's a little more, kind of makes a little bit more sense. Young children who don't yet know right and left. So this is a big city. Now, who made those people? God made those people. So
So God ultimately is the sovereign steward of humanity, what he does with them. Jonah has no, he's not their creator, he's not their maker.
And so God says, should I not pity Nineveh? There's 120,000 children here, perhaps. That's what this means. And also much cattle. I mean, let's put the humanity for aside. There's also other creatures that I created that I care for.
Then the book ends. It just ends right there. Well, what are we supposed to do?
We're supposed to ask, should God not pity Wheelersburg, Ohio? Population of what, 7,000-ish? In which there are how many children? What do you think? 2,000? 1,500? Sourdough County, if we spread it out a little bit. Then we got some Jackson County. Yeah. We got other counties. Let's just say Southern Ohio. Should God not pity Southern Ohio? Northeastern Kentucky, Western West Virginia. In which there are however many people and however many children and dogs and cats. So God tests the mercy and faith of every reader by ending it this way. God appoints circumstances to expose our fickleness or faith toward His freedom and His mission. Of course God was acting on behalf of the Ninevites, and they are certainly part of the story, but the way that the scripture has been received by the believing community is that this is a story about Jonah, God's prophet, God's minister. And it's about his displeasure and God's mercy. And so, what circumstances might be exposing our own fickleness or faithfulness to God's mission and his freedom in his mission? This is a good question as we start talking about outreach. God, is my heart fickle about your mission, or is it faithful about your mission, where you're going to take us? This is from Gary Smith, who wrote a book called The Prophets as Preachers. He says, and it's a long quote, there's a second page to this, but I think it's worth reading. He says, to bring some sense of order to Jonah's understanding of the divine operation of justice and compassion, God gave Jonah the joy of a shady plant. Then he removed it. God taught Jonah something about his ways by causing Jonah to experience both the compassion and judgment of God. Jonah was happy with God's compassion, giving the plant, and angry at his judgment, killing the plant. Simply put, Jonah was for compassion to the insignificant plant because it benefited him, and so was God to 120,000 people in Nineveh. This final drama demonstrated that God's ways were sometimes mysterious, but they were not totally beyond finding out. God's acts were a mirror of his justice and compassion, but his freedom to rule the world left a blurred image that required trust, not just human knowledge. The prophet Jonah and the messenger today must not second-guess God's desire to bestow his compassion on others. God will and does act in his justice against sin, but his great love for every person in the world causes him to wait patiently, to give graciously, to forgive mercifully, and to accept compassionately even the most unworthy people in the world. To experience the grace of God and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy almost a void. Messengers of God can neither limit the grace of God nor control its distribution, but they can prevent God's grace from having an effect in their own lives. Wow. Do you want to enjoy being part of the mission or have displeasure in it? So God is merciful, God is just, God is free. It's around 780 BC.
Now, just to tell the other side of the story, right? The prophet Nahum comes along later. And when we read Nahum, and we can, if we look at chapter 2 of Nahum, we find that Nineveh's unrighteous deeds get dealt with. So again, we are dealing with a God who is rich in mercy, who is patient with grace, who will also not allow the guilty to go unpunished. So it seems what happens is there are, after this generation that repents and trusts in Yahweh, that generation is forgotten. And subsequent generations rebel and pick up the sins of previous generations and live in them. But if we look at Nahum chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heads of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your..." I mean, it's just, yikes. "I will throw filth at you," verse 6, "and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?'" So we have a God. We live in a world where there is a God who is merciful to sinners. He offers, he extends salvation, as he did through Jonah to Nineveh. And many of them accepted it, received it. But it seems a generation or two later, they were rejecting it again. And we see God's justice come. So I want to skip through some. Well, we have time, I think. Oh, no, we don't. Let's go to here. So where are we going from here? Well, this Wednesday, we're going to talk about seeing God's mission in Scripture. We're going to kind of do a bird's eye view overview of God's mission in Scripture. We're going to start with Genesis. We're going to move forward all the way into the New Testament and just talk about what is God's mission? What's he doing? What's he up to? What is this mission? So we'll see that. We'll try to find ourselves in the midst of that as we go through each week. Pastor Brad's going to do a history of outreach at Wheelsburg Baptist Church, which I think will be wildly helpful for us to think about what have we done in the many years of the history here at Wheelsburg. What's sort of an overview of where we've been with outreach? And that's important for us to understand where we might go in outreach. And then we'll look, I'll be back for the third week, considering God's mission in Appalachia. There are some Appalachian things that we need to be aware of if we're going to evangelize people here. Appalachians are not your typical American Protestants. Even the Appalachians who would say that they're Protestant are not your typical American Protestants. So we need to understand why that is and what's... it's just contextualization. Like if a missionary is going to a foreign field, they're going to do this sort of a thing. So we should understand a little bit about who we're trying to reach. Biblical principles for outreach. We'll look at the message and methods of the apostles in the early church. And then we'll focus on a method called the story. It's really just questions and listening and then answering if your conversation partner is willing to listen. Four questions. You listen to their answers. After you listen to their answers actively, then you say, "Can I give you my answers to those four questions?" It's really simple. And then the ministry plan. So this is what I'm working on as we go through this. The final goal of this series is to say, here's our plan for, I'm thinking like 3 years, and then we'll probably reevaluate that plan and go back to the drawing board and say, where are we at and what worked, what didn't, and then let's do another one. So, amen. Pastor?
That was helpful, and I've got all kind of thoughts running through my head right now, one of which is, so Jonah goes to Nineveh in 780, and God says, I'm going to spare those people, and 58 years later, those people destroy his country in 722. When you think about that. So in 1967, Pastor Groleman is the pastor of this church. Let's put this into some time frame here. Pastor Groleman is not pleased because God spares those people over there in that city because they're not worthy of being saved. And God says, who are you to tell me who I can save? I'm going to spare those people in 1967. And so he does. And then those people, 58 years later, turn against God and come over here and burn this building down. Just like we said would happen. That's like, yeah, God's like, let me be God and I'll save who I want and hold on to your seats and watch what I do with you too. This is going to be a fun journey for us to think about reaching people. And oh, by the way, in 630, then I'm going to destroy those people. That's Nahum's message. That was really helpful. So we look forward to what he has in store coming up on Wednesday nights. This is our monthly business meeting night, so we'll have a few business items to take care of. This is not a business item, but there's a book on the table that's a gift to the church from Nahum O'Brien called Jesus and Cancer. Why this is so significant, this is our missionary that was in Norway. They had to come home from Norway because of cancer and is dealing with really significant cancer challenges. He's facing major surgery in March where they're going to go in and open him up and try and get out the remaining cancer. But he was so challenged by this author, and he said, I'm giving these books out. So he gave us a stack of books for us as a church. So they're on the table, the Connect table. And please pick up one and read it and use it as you minister to people that are suffering. It's a really good resource for us. And thank you, Nahum and Aaron, for that. As we call our business time,